with a tip of my cap to Charles Dickens in the way that he opened up his Christmas Carol, let me say, as we move into the message today, that Lazarus was dead. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story I'm about to relate. As we look at John 11, we begin to continue on in this exploration of miraculous signs that Jesus did in his lifetime. And we look to this chapter because it is a unique one in the scope of John's gospel, because this is, for John, the one time that he reveals the power of Jesus to overcome even death. Yes, we're looking forward to the resurrection and what Jesus does on Easter, and that's part of John's gospel as well, but as a foretaste of what Jesus has the power to do, we're introduced to this story right in the middle of the gospel, chapter 11, and it is the story of raising Lazarus from the grave. This is kind of a unique story, but before I jump into the story, I want to say this is something that we struggle with at times. There's a couple of things, maybe two, I want to touch on today that are difficult for us, because as we look at the miracles, we tend to do both of these two things. First one is we tend to diminish the miracles, and I don't mean to criticize anybody, but it's just a natural thing because of the familiarity we have with the stories that oftentimes they lose some of their oomph. Folks, as we read this today, we are reading something that is intended to be shocking to us. Because for the people who saw this the first time, for the people who heard this as it's first being told, they were not accustomed to dead people coming back from the dead. And neither are we, are we? But yet we take this story as if it's, oh yeah, Jesus raised somebody from the dead. Nothing to see here, no big deal. It is just another one of those stories. It's a familiarity thing that causes us to kind of diminish the importance of it. We fail to see how utterly astounding it was for those who witnessed it. Imagine, just take a moment before we even read the story. If you know a little about the story of raising Lazarus from the grave, imagine for a moment being there at the cemetery, and this person who has been dead now for 4 days, rather than putting dirt on their casket, the casket opens and they come back out. Sound like something from a horror movie, doesn't it? Unless it was your loved one. This is an amazing thing that just gets dropped here into the middle. Now, there's a second, we'll talk about that in a bit, but we tend to diminish. Let's go ahead and begin by simply reading the account. We'll pick up in chapter 11 at verse 38, and then we'll go back and look at the story. So in 38, we begin with this. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. And again, Lazarus is dead to begin with. If we don't have that clear in our mind, the rest of this is not going to be nearly as impressive. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, Jesus said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Martha and everyone else there in that audience says, oh no, don't do that. It's going to be a mess. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be weird. This is something that's beyond you. We know you're doing all this other stuff, but this is a little too much. So they took the stone away. They did what he said, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you will always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out. You know, I don't know how John wrote that without exclamation points. You know, in ancient Greek, there is no punctuation. I just have a sense that if he could have written that, it would have been with all kinds of underlines or exclamation points or maybe, you know, shocked face emojis or something. Something would have had to highlight this, that this is just not ordinary stuff, that the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen. Of course, that's what you did with dead people, and the cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." It is at this point that they say many who saw this believed in Jesus. And I can imagine that was the case. It was also at this point that many went back and told the Pharisees, and they met with the other leaders in Jerusalem, because Bethany, where he was only a few miles away. And at this point is when they need to hatch a way to somehow do away with Jesus. There is something of him that we can't control, and so we have to find a way of putting him down. There were other death-defying incidents the Gospels portray to us, things like the raising of Jairus' daughter or the raising of the widow of Nain's son. But this one is the one that catches the attention because of all the detail that goes into it. Part of it is to reveal to us that there is nothing that is impossible with God. That is an important reminder for all of us, that even death, which we think has the final word, does not have the final word, that Jesus, in fact, has that final word. But beyond that, this story tells us another thing. There is something else in this story, and it is elaborate for this purpose. It is to remind us that we, too, like them, sometimes come up against these impossibilities, and what do we do with them? This is going to lead us to the second thing that we often don't deal with or don't deal with well, and which is the elephant in the room when it comes to talking about miracles. Let's continue. Let's go back into the story a bit. Jesus hears about Lazarus when he is sick. They send word to him. He's up near Galilee, so it's a few days' walk to get there. As word gets to him that Jesus is, and Jesus hesitates before he comes. This is how the story begins to go through the gospel in chapter 11. But by verse 17, Jesus finally does arrive down at Bethany, and on his arrival, it says, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So he's come too late. Now, at first glance, that is a bit of a little troublesome for all of us. Because there is something in us as humans that when we run up against trouble and we want to trust God with it, we hope that it gets taken care of right away. God can, God should, but will he? For Mary and Martha and all the community of Bethany around Lazarus, that is the question. Lazarus is sick. What do we do? He's looking bad. What can we do? Send word to Jesus. Jesus will take care of it. It is out of faith. It is out of a sense of hope. It is the right impulse for all of us to have. And yet, what happens when Jesus doesn't respond in the way we expect at the time that we want? That's what's going on in the front half of this story, that Mary, Martha, and all those around the Lazarus community are having to deal with this reality. We reached out to Jesus. We called on Jesus. We trusted Jesus, and yet he died, and we've put him in the grave. Now Jesus arrives, and what do? It's interesting how the story continues on. We see that both Martha and then also Mary, what did they say? Martha first says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's a great statement of faith, isn't it? And it's also a little bit of blame. It's your fault. You didn't come through. I love you, man, but you dropped the ball, and he's gone. And I don't know what to do with it. And we often like to contrast Martha and Mary, but I will point this out. When Mary comes up to Jesus and begins to talk with him, guess what she said? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What do we do when he doesn't answer in the way that we think, in the way that we want, in the time that we need? This becomes the challenge for us, and this is that second thing we don't do well. It's the elephant in the room. It's for Mary, and it's for Martha. It's for all of us when we ask that same question. Why does a good God allow for these bad things to happen? That's the question that as we struggle with it, especially in the face of grief or in the face of pain, that we have to come to terms somehow with what does this mean for me? To be in connection with God, to know and trust His goodness, and yet some things still don't go right. You know, it's one thing when the world around us challenges our faith and says, oh, you're silly for believing this stuff. Can't you see that the world just is haywire? Of course we can see that. We're not stupid. But we know a God who is good, and we can trust Him even in the midst of these difficult things. But sometimes these difficult things cause us to begin to question Him. And that's not a wrong impulse. I'm sure that Mary had that same impulse. I'm sure that Martha had that same impulse. I'm sure that everybody in Bethany around Lazarus who knew how much Jesus or Lazarus meant to Jesus was asking that same thing. This guy who healed others, why can he not do anything for Lazarus? Does he really care? Is he really good? Does he really have the ability? All those questions that they were asking of Jesus are the questions that we ask of God when we are faced with situations that are beyond us, that hurt us, that grieve us, and challenge us in the way that we think about this good God who somehow is going to work even in the midst of these difficult and dire situations that we often face. That's the elephant in the room. What do we do with that? You know, there's a verse in Hebrews 13, that says this. It quotes actually Deuteronomy, where it says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Now, the enemy tries to convince us that God meant those words for everyone else but you. In the midst of your grief, in the midst of our adversity, these words sometimes ring hollow, but they are actually the very heart of what we need to hold on to. This is where Mary and Martha were. This is where the whole community around Bethany was, that Jesus, he did not arrive in the right time frame. And he didn't respond in the way that I had prayed for. They ask, Lord, where are you? And let's be honest. That's the question we ask as well, isn't it? When my prayer's not being answered, when that adversity has come and yet his answer is not yet here, and we're in that in-between, that no man's land, and we say, God, where are you? My prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling and not going anywhere. If you're hearing me, you're not responding. If you're responding, you're not responding the way I need you to respond. And there's this deep human cry in our heart that says, God, where are you? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And we see that played out in this Lazarus story. We see it played out for us if we will be willing to see it. Not only do we see that Lazarus is raised in a way that is magnificent, we don't know how the story's going to end yet because we're not there, but we not only that, but we begin to see how Jesus deals even with those who are in that no man's land between the adversity as it arrives and when we receive the answer God's bringing. It's in that in-between, that part of life that is so hard for us. It is in that in-between that often that folk give up, that they say, I don't believe in God any longer. I don't trust a God who didn't do for me what I needed him to do. Maybe we didn't wait long enough. Maybe we didn't see. Maybe we weren't able to believe. We weren't surrounded by a community. Maybe there's a sense of somehow we isolate ourselves because we don't want to let others know that we're beginning to have doubts or struggles. And yet the very place that we ought to be in the midst of those doubts and struggles is in the midst of a community who can stand with us and say, but you know, I felt that same way and I somehow, God, came through for me. Let me tell you about this time where we can share and testify about how good God has been, even in the midst of difficulties, because sometimes it just doesn't go the way we expect it should go. It is into a, not only a community of faith, but into a nation, into a world, a culture that is without hope, that we have this to offer of this God who is good, even in the midst of our difficulties. You know, I know I've heard mention of it today, and this was a great week to talk about it. I don't want to get sidetracked here. But we've had this week in the news, even if you don't think about it much, your news feed had to catch it, that there were two high-profile celebrity suicides this week. Now, even if you don't really know or didn't follow the work of Kate Spade in fashion design or Anthony Bourdain from TV, even if those folk don't mean anything to you, the reality is that there are people in this world for various reasons get to that end of their rope where they don't know what else they can do. I'm not casting aspersions. I'm simply saying we've got to take away any stigma here to enable people to begin to say, I'm not going to isolate and run away. You know, this past year, there were 45,000 suicides in our country. 45,000. And of course, everyone's got their own agenda about, say, what's driving this? Why is it more than the year before? Why is this at a 30-year high? You know, all these things. But the reality is because people come to a point where they've run out of hope. Or maybe they didn't have very much hope to begin with. But as a community around them, be it Mary, Martha, Bethany, whether it be you and me here in Atwater, it is important for us to be able to speak to this hope and say that Jesus is good, even in the midst of the tragedy that we're walking through. And that's what I want to look at here. Here we go back into the story. Because when Jesus saw their weeping, watch how John portrays him. When Jesus saw her weeping, speaking of Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her, they were also weeping. These are other folk who know and are part of this family's grief. He was deeply moved in spirit. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus weeps. This is one of those interesting little catches right here in the middle. That in the midst of their grief, he's not absent. And he's not abandoned them. In the midst of his grief, even though he knows how the story is going to end and the glory that's going to come from it, in the midst of their grief, he joins them in their grief, and Jesus weeps as well. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. The Jews got it wrong. He wasn't grieving over his friend Lazarus. He wasn't grieving at the loss of his friend or grieving that he had somehow not come through. He wasn't feeling a sense of guilt that he and regret that somehow in Lazarus' life he hadn't done something he should have done. A lot of people, when someone has gone, wrestle with that sense of regret. It usually isn't very helpful. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is crying because he sees the pain of those who are crying around him. And they're heartbreak breaks his heart. This is an important element to understand the character and the nature of God that is revealed to us in Jesus and is shown to us in this little picture in the story of Lazarus. It is here we see God's heart for us when our hearts are breaking. And it leads me to a couple of points. I just want to kind of wrap up with these couple of points here. God may not act as we hope or when we expect, and that has to be okay with us, because that's part of the reality, that God is not our Santa, that God's not a genie in the bottle, that we get to have our three wishes, and he has to do what we want him to when we want him to. But that's part of the nature of who God is. We can trust in his goodness, we can trust in his faithfulness, but we have to allow that he sees bigger and his timing is right. Second thing is that he cares for us in our sadness. Sometimes in the midst of our sadness, especially when it's deep sadness, we think that he has abandoned us, he doesn't know, or he doesn't care. He does. And we see that revealed in the nature of Jesus as he cries because of their heartbreak. And finally this, that he walks with us through their grief. Show me where he was laid, he says. And they take him there, and he walks as they cry, and he walks with them to the place. Now, he knows what's about to come. He knows that he's going to raise Lazarus. He knows that they're going to be shocked and amazed. And that is the point of the story. But I don't want us, in the amazement of that story, to miss out on the heart and the character of God that might be what we need to be reminded of as we move in this no man's land between our adversity and receiving our answer. Because probably a number of us here today find ourselves there, like Mary, like Martha, wondering where is God and when is he going to respond. This becomes the challenge for us, that he walks with us even in the midst of it. That becomes even the hope for us when we talk about communion, that that's part of what Christ promised us, that he would always be with us, and that we would be, as we partake in the bread and of the cup, be reminding ourselves that he is yet with us, that not only is he opening up a new covenant for us, but that he is actually saying that his presence, represented by the elements, is with us. It's a tangible way of being reminded of his goodness, of his love, and of his presence here with us. And so this morning we're going to wrap up with that. We have our time of communion. I'm going to invite you to come. And then we're going to prepare and sing our final song and then go into our week. But we're going to go into that week knowing that he is with us. And that will be our goal. Father, I thank you that you have met us here. I pray that we would begin to be able to rely all the more upon your goodness. Father, we thank you that on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and having broke it, he offered it to his disciples, to them and to us. This is the body of Christ broken. And he took the cup and having blessed it, he offered it to his disciples and to them and for us, he said, this is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So, Father, we do remember your presence here with us, even as we recognize your presence in these elements, that we celebrate your goodness with us, be it times of joy or times of sadness. We celebrate your goodness even as we wait in hope for your complete and final answer. So, Lord, we offer ourselves to you this morning as we prepare our hearts to come and receive these reminders of your goodness to us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.